I'd like to add one other passage of Scripture to our reading. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're talking about preaching. What's missing in today's preaching? Preaching has a very important part in the design of redemption. You'll see that in this Scripture right here, preaching. Our Lord was a preacher, said the Lord began to preach. John the Baptist was a preacher. And when our Lord went back to glory, ascended back to glory, sent the Holy Spirit down here, he told his disciples to go and preach. That's what he commissioned them to do, go and preach the gospel. So here in 1 Corinthians 1 we read, Paul speaking, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." Paul's not minimizing the importance of baptism. He's simply saying that's not my primary purpose, to baptize or to organize. But he sent me, this is my mission, this is my task, and this is the task of the church and of every preacher, to preach the gospel. He sent me to preach the gospel. And how am I going to preach it? Well, not with wisdom of words, not with appealing, enticing words of man's wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect, unless I present myself, unless I call attention to myself and to my wisdom and my logic. I'm going to preach the cross in such a way that the cross will not be hidden from men's eyes under words and attractive fleshly promotion. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, nonsense, but unto us which are being saved, it's the power of God. And when we talk about the preaching of the cross, we're not talking about the preaching of a piece of wood like this. We're talking about the preaching of what took place on that cross. All of the work of justification that our Lord accomplished in his sacrifice, in his death. The preaching of the cross is the preaching of Christ. That's the preaching of the cross. The preaching of Christ. That's what's wrong, as I mentioned last week, with this song on the old rugged cross. I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. I'm not clinging to the old rugged cross. I'm not cherishing the old rugged cross. I'm clinging to Christ who died on that cross. Salvation is not in a cross. It's in him who died on the cross. And when Paul talks about preaching the cross, he's not talking about preaching a piece of wood or something of that sort. He's talking about preaching justification by the work of him who died on the cross. Now, it's verse 19, it's written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I ask myself this question preparing this message. I'm a preacher, claim to be a preacher. Why do I preach? Why do I preach? Why does anybody preach? Well, I can't answer for the others, but I think I can give you three reasons why I preach. The first one is this, because, like Paul said, Christ sent me to preach. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I must be about my Father's business. He sent us to preach. My joy and my delight is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, to proclaim it to those who've not heard, and also to preach it to those who have heard. He sent me to preach. That's the first reason. Whether anybody's ever saved or not, I must preach the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I'm driven by that passion and desire to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, because God sent me to preach. Secondly, to promote the glory of God. I tell you, the gospel is the glory of God. The redemptive glory of God is his chief glory. Now, I've said this on many occasions, but healing the sick is not the chief glory of God. Even raising the dead is not the chief glory of God. the destruction of this world by a flood or any of the creation of the sun, moon, and stars is not the chief glory of God. The chief glory of God is his redemptive mercies in Jesus Christ. That's the chief glory of God. Somebody made the statement on television or somewhere recently that Friday, they call it Black Friday, was the blackest day in Christian history. My friends, if Christ died on Friday, I'm not sure which the day. Some say Wednesday, some say Friday, some say other things. But the day he died is not the blackest day in Christian history. It's the brightest, most glorious day in our experience. Christ died for my sins. He died for my sins. I'm not mourning over the death of Christ. I'm rejoicing that he died. God, Moses said to the Lord, show me your glory. And he said, I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So God's chief glory is his redemptive glory. And in 1 Timothy 1:11, Paul actually called the gospel of God's glory. It's called in that verse, the glorious gospel of our God, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that better translation is the gospel of God's glory. The chief glory of our Lord is his redemptive glory. The fact that he should create a man out of dust is not as glorious as creating a new man in Christ Jesus. The fact that he should raise the dead from the tomb is not as great as raising the spiritually dead from dead tombs and dead graves. Giving sight to the blind is not as glorious as giving sight to the spiritually blind, who will never again be without it. So you see, I preach to promote the glory of God. Actually, whatever God does is for his glory. He'll get glory even in the demonstration of his judgment and justice. He hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. And then the third reason why I preach is found in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Through the preaching of the gospel, men are brought to Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I tell you this, every man that's ever been saved has been saved through the word of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's so. In fact, I've quoted this so many times over in the book of Romans. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the name of the right Lord, the living Lord, the sovereign Lord, the able Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. But how can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Of his own will begat he us through the word of truth, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Men are saved by hearing and receiving and believing the gospel. And that gospel is preached. It's preached. I know the Lord ordained the salvation of sinners. I know God has an elect. But you turn to 2 Timothy 2, and let me show you something what Paul said about his ministry. And the Apostle Paul suffered so many things in prison. He went everywhere preaching. He was one of the first traveling missionaries. He went everywhere preaching the gospel. And he said here in 2 Timothy 2, talking about being in prison and being persecuted and hated and mocked and ridiculed and all these things, he said, verse 10 of 2 Timothy 2, therefore I endure all things, all of this suffering, all of this persecution, all of this that I've endured, being scourged and mocked and stoned and shipwrecked and all the rest of it, for the elect's sake, that they may obtain, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Well, Paul, what do you got to do with their obtaining salvation? I got to preach to them. That's what I've got to do with it. He says the elect have been elected, but they're going to obtain salvation, and I endure all things that they might obtain it. Wait a minute. Christ purchased it. That's right. The Holy Father ordained it. That's right. The Holy Spirit applies it. Well, where do you come in? I preach it. And that is just so, Jay. We've got to preach the gospel. And if we have to bury ourselves in our studies and bury ourselves in the Bible and desert our families and loved ones and give ourselves to going up and down the country preaching and exhaust ourselves, we've got to do it because men have got to hear this gospel and so few people are preaching it. What I said this morning, I told somebody I painted myself in the corner this morning, made it sound like I was the only one, only pastor preaching the gospel. I know that's not so. There are men preaching it. I just don't run into them very often. I just don't run into them. I hear them preaching a lot of things. I hear them preaching everything under the sun. But where does a man go to hear who Christ is? What did Christ do? Why did he do it? Where is he now? What's my hope? Substitution, redemption. That old boy down there in Crossdale, Tennessee, was running down educated preachers. And he said, well, he said, I ain't no educated preacher. Well, he didn't need to say that for everybody to know it. But he said, I'll tell you this, you'll never catch me using them big words like regeneration and justification. And they won't either. But brother, without regeneration and justification, we're in trouble. Deep trouble. Preaching. I preach that men may be brought to Christ. I preach that they may be brought to Christ because it's by the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained men to be saved. Now, it's not by the preaching of foolishness. We're not comedians. We're not entertainers. We're not promoters. We're not toastmasters. We're not politicians. We're preachers of Christ. And if we'll preach Christ, God will honor it. Now, God will honor it. I guarantee you God will honor it. And here's what makes preaching so important. Let me give you three things here. Faith is the product of preaching. Now, that's a fact. Faith is the product of preaching. Men believe what they hear. They can't believe anything else. It is like you said to your pastor years ago. I don't know what I'm not hearing, but I know I'm not hearing anything. I know I'm not hearing. There's something I'm not hearing. And I'll tell you, if you don't hear the truth, you're not going to believe the truth. Your faith is a direct product of what you hear. That's what makes the pastor's position so important. That's what puts such a responsibility upon his shoulders. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Men are going to believe what they hear. They can do nothing else. I want you to show you something in John chapter 18. It'd do well for you to turn over there with me for a moment. John 18, verse 21. Let me tell you something. If you want to find out what a man's preaching, don't ask him. Don't ask him. Ask his people. Isn't that right, Charlie? Don't ask him. Don't even waste your time. I've talked to preachers before and asked them what they believe, sitting in their study. Oh, man, they go right down the line. And then I get out there in the congregation, nobody's ever heard it before. Nobody's ever heard it. He doesn't preach it. Like the pastor said to Garland Cofield, if I preached that, why, I'd be out on my ear tomorrow. I just preach what I can preach and get along. I preach what I can preach and make everybody happy. I preach what I can preach and keep the thing together. One preacher told Brother Barnard one time, said, I can't have you for a meeting. If I lose two tithers, we go into red. That's a fact. Bunch of preachers one time came to Brother Barnard and said, will you come over to our county? Countywide, we're gonna support you, promote you in a countywide tent meeting. All the churches in the county, all the Baptist churches are going to promote you in a meeting. Will you come preach? He said, yep. They said, now one request. When you come, promise us you won't preach on election. He said, I ain't coming. And one of them said, well, Brother Barnard, he said, you can preach without preaching on election, can't you? He said, I sure can. In fact, I don't preach on election too often. But he said, I won't be there 2 days. It'll leak out on me. I believe it. And he said, I ain't coming. Now, I tell you, if it's in your heart, it'll leak out on you. Somebody's going to discover you believe it. And our Lord said here in John 18, verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. The high priest asked him of his doctrine. And Jesus answered, now listen, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue, in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me of my doctrine? Ask them which heard me. Huh? They'll tell you what I preach. Ask them that heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. And I'll guarantee you, if a man's preaching anything, his congregation's going to know it. Because faith is a product of preaching. And you find a congregation that doesn't know anything about God's creation and God's sovereignty and man's fall and God's elective grace and Christ's particular redemption and the Holy Spirit's call and the perseverance of the saints and preservation and these things, and somebody's not preaching anything. Spurgeon said one time any 6 or 7-year-old child in his church knew the 5 points of Calvinism. I was thrilled to death one time. You've heard me preach so much on the 3 R's. Roland Hill talked about the 3 R's. Ruin, redemption, and regeneration. I preached it so much. This is a true story. I can verify it by Eddie Robinette back there. And one of our children, just a little child, was in school, and the teacher asked the class, said, does anybody know what the 3 R's are? And one little boy raised his hand. She said, what is it? He said, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Well, that's what she wanted. But this child who's in this church here and been in her church ever since she's a baby, she went home and told her mother, said, you know, said the teacher asked what the 3 R's were. And she said, the little boy in front of me says, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Said, I'm glad she didn't call on me. I thought it's ruin, redemption, regeneration. That happened. I can verify that. Boy, I tell you, that's listening, though. And that's what comes from the... Ask them that heard me, Christ said, even the little ones. Ask them that heard me. Faith is a product of preaching. I'll tell you something else. The knowledge of God is the product of preaching. The knowledge of God is the product of preaching. What we know about God, what we know about His attributes... Give me the attributes of God. Many of you can't. God is holy. God is sovereign. God is almighty, God is merciful, God is love, God is righteous, God is just, God is truth, all of these things. You know the attributes of God. Where'd you learn them? You learn them through the preaching of the Word of God, through the teaching of the Word of God. If a man does not know anything about the attributes of God, then he does not know anything about God. Now, that's a fact, Charlie. He does not know God. And he does not have eternal life. He does not know God, because eternal life's to know God. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, you neither know me nor my Father. You are of your father the devil. They were the most religious men in town. Knowledge comes through preaching. It's the product of preaching. It's the results of preaching. Philip stood by that chariot as that man sat there and read Isaiah 53. And he said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, how can I unless somebody show me? And that's true. I don't care of any son of Adam. He's got to be taught. He's got to be shown. And our Lord Jesus left in the church prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the ministry of the word, that we come to a knowledge of His truth. And the knowledge of God is the product of preaching. I'll tell you something else. Our conduct is a result of what we hear. Our conduct, our religious conduct. I'll tell you this, and I'm going to be quite honest and frank with you. If the pastor has prejudice toward races, his people are going to have prejudice. If that's what he preaches, that's what they're going to have. You wonder why down Darwin was a little bit concerned about going down to the deep south, Louisiana, the issue between blacks and whites and so forth. I said it'll be tough because the most religious people down there hate black people. They've been taught to hate them. It's come from their pulpits. It's in their literature. That's right. You know that, Jay. You was raised down there. It's a product of what they've listened to. If the pulpit preaches love, people love each other. If the pulpit preaches prejudice, it'll be manifested in the lives and hearts of the people. I heard a pastor down there one time preach on the subject brotherly love, and he made it quite clear and distinct. That's what he meant, brotherly love. I was under no obligation to love anybody else. That's a fact. And when you draw those conclusions, that we're just people, and we can find an excuse for our sins, we'll find one, especially if it comes from the pulpit. If we can justify our conduct by what we hear preached, we'll justify our conduct. But if we cannot, then we won't. So all of those things is true. Faith is a product of preaching. A knowledge of God is the product of preaching. Conduct on the part of the people is a result of preaching. And you'll find that true whether it's like I was talking to you a moment ago, I talked to the men about preaching so long this morning, so I just gave them three sermons tonight, one different times, you know, and I can shorten each one of them. But that passing the plate, I was talking about the honesty of this congregation, the honesty of the pulpit here in dealing with the money that's given. And when we set those examples and preach that way, people respond that way. It's the product of what goes forth. And here today, now here's our trouble. Here's one of our trouble. And this is the missing note right here. Preachers are crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And I want you to catch these six or seven things that I'm going to give you right here. Men are built up, who have never been brought down. That's the problem right there. Men are built up. This is the importance of preaching. Men are built up who've never been brought down. Men are filled, who've never been emptied. My friends, there's got to be a humbling before there can be an exalting. There's got to be an emptying before there can be a filling. God will not sew patches on our old garments. God will not put new wine in old bottles. And watch this. Men are given hope. They're given hope, hope of life, hope of salvation, hope of heaven, who've never been without hope. And men are healed who've never been wounded. And men are exalted who've never been humbled. And men are saved who've never been lost. This is where the problem lies. Men are given life who've never been dead. Men are given grace who've never been guilty. A holy God, now catch this, a holy God never takes a man to Calvary. Never takes a man to Calvary who's never been to Sinai. He just doesn't do it. That's so, Jay. He'll never take him to Calvary. What we've been trying to do is we've been trying to give medicine to people who are not sick. We've been trying to minister to people who are not needy. We've been trying to wish Christ off on people who don't really want him, don't really need him. Before God ever takes a man to Calvary and reveals to him the grace and mercy and redemptive glory of his Son, he'll take him to Calvary and strip him and empty him and break him and bruise him and crush him and kill him. And then he'll be mighty, mighty much obliged for what takes place at Calvary. A man's not interested in what happens at Calvary until he hears that voice from Sinai. God never speaks peace to a man's heart until he lays down his weapons of warfare. That's right. You're going to turn your sword around and hand it to God hilt first, or you're never going to have a peace agreement. God's not going to sign peace with you while you're armed to the teeth in rebellion against him. He's going to break you and bruise you and strip you and humble you, and you're going to unconditionally surrender, hilt first, with the sword pointing towards your own heart, confessing your own guilt, and suing for mercy. It's like one time I read back in the Old Testament, and one of you can tell me where it is, but the fellas that came with the ropes around their neck, they were guilty. And they just went out and got the ropes and plaited hangman's nooses and put them on their necks and stood there before the king with the ropes already around their neck. Said, we deserve to be hanged. You know, he let them go. He let them go. We put the rope around our neck. And then the holy God only administers grace to the guilty. Now, that's what I read over in Matthew chapter 9. Let's turn back over there just a moment. Matthew chapter 9. Our Lord tells us we need to learn what this means. We need to learn what this means. And I'm going to read Luke and then we'll close. But the gospel is addressed to sinners. And this is where preachers are missing it. You'll never be saved till you're lost. You'll never be clothed till you're stripped. You'll never be exalted till you've been humble. You'll never fall in love with the Redeemer until you need him so desperately that you can't live without him. I must have Christ. I must have Christ. Like Saul of Tarsus, and listen, these things were precious to him. Saul of Tarsus was not only willing to die for his religion, he was willing to kill for it. In fact, he did. Brother, I tell you, he wasn't playing games. The fact that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews was important enough for him to kill for it. The fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, the fact that he was a Pharisee, the fact that he believed the law, the fact that he went through the traditions and the circumcision and all the ceremonies and rituals, he'd fight you for that religion. He'd die for them. He'd kill for that religion. But he'd kill for those things he believed. But he came to the place where he said, I count all that but dung. Rubbish. Now that's empty. That's broken. That's stripped. I count everything. My heritage, my ancestry, my accomplishments, my fame, my glory, but rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him. God slew him. God slew him. And we're taking a shortcut. We're enthroning people without slaying them. We're giving a fella a ticket to heaven without him even knowing that he needs it. He's lost. Now watch in Matthew 9. You heard me read it. And they said, why, verse 11, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And when the Lord heard it, he said, they that be whole do not need. There's no need. They're not going to visit the physician. They're not going to do what he says. They're not going to take his medicine. And they're not going to thank him. Now that's so. Now here a man is sick. He needs the physician. He'll go to the physician. He'll take the medicine to the physician. And when he's healed, he'll pay him and he'll thank him. He'll kiss his hand if need be. But the man who's well, he doesn't need him. He doesn't go to him. He doesn't take his medicine. And he doesn't thank him. And that's what our Lord's saying. You go learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I am come, the Savior of sinners, to call, not the righteous. You say nobody's righteous. They think they are. They think they are. I've come not to call them, but sinners to repentance. Now let me show you an illustration over here in Luke chapter 18. I want to look at these two men. Take a good look at them. Now, the first thing I want to say is this. We've got to realize the difference in these two men. When our Lord was speaking to these Jews, and he said a Pharisee went to the temple to pray, and a publican. Do you realize how far apart these men were? You realize what extreme this was? The Pharisee was the most well thought of man to that congregation. The Pharisees, they used to say that if there are just two men in heaven, one of them will be a Pharisee and the other, what do the Sadducee? That's what the Jews used to say. If there are just two men in heaven, one of them will be a Pharisee. In fact, when our Lord condemned the Pharisees, the disciples came up with this question. Then who can be saved? Now that's how much they thought of. So our Lord mentioned this Pharisee and a publican, the most despised man in Jewish circles was a publican. They hated him with a passion. They hated him with a passion. They were Jewish people who served the Roman government. That's who they were. The publicans were Jewish men who had sold out and served the Roman government and collected taxes from their own people, Roman taxes. The Jews hated the Romans, and they hated the taxes, but they hated those publicans worse than they hated either one because they came and collected. So now that's the two men he's talking about. Now you can see how shocking this was. It's like me standing here this evening and saying, a preacher, I picked the best preacher in the whole movement, and name his name. Say he went to pray and picked the lowest, filthiest, dirtiest gangster in this town. Say he went to pray. Now that's just about the, not quite as extreme as the one Christ gave. And he said they went to pray. And he, And he said the Pharisee went right up to the altar, just like he belonged there. He just proceeded right up to the altar. Now, the altar was a special place in the Jewish temple. The altar was the holy place. And, brother, he walked right up to the altar. He went right down to the front. He was very familiar with the temple and the things of God. He felt like he belonged at that altar. That's where he was doing his prayer. But now it says the publican stood afar off. Look down at verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, not worthy of the presence of the Lord God. Someone said he stood afar off and left room for a mediator between him and God. The old Pharisee came right down here like he's going to do business direct, you know, directly with God. But that publican stood way off in a corner, way off in a corner. It reminds me of Israel at Mount Sinai when the lightning flashed and the thunder rolled and the smoke bellowed and God spoke his law and they backed off. They stood afar off, it said. And they said, Moses, you speak to God. Speak to God for us. Don't let God speak to us lest we die. You get the picture here. The Pharisee, the religious man, the moral man, the self-righteous man comes right down to the front like he belonged there. And the publican stand way off in the corner somewhere. He wouldn't even approach the altar. And then evidently that Pharisee not only looked toward heaven, but he spread his hands. That was an old Jewish custom to lift. That's where you notice on television people lifting their hands. Well, that's an old Jewish custom to lift the hands, palms extended, toward heaven when you pray in a manner of worship. And evidently he lifted his hands, because down here in verse 13 it says the publican would not so much even as lift his eyes to heaven. He didn't lift his hands. He wouldn't even lift his eyes. He wouldn't even lift his eyes. His downcast eyes showed his shame. Maybe this is where we get the bowing of the head in prayer. I'm not saying it's absolutely necessary for a man to bow his head when he prays. He can pray looking toward heaven if he's got a conscience void of sin as far as redemption's concerned in Christ. He can pray with his hands raised or his hands folded or on his knees or prostrate or however. But maybe the bowing of the head came from right here. This man would not lift his so much as his eyes to heaven. He was ashamed. Bowed his head. Now notice this. The Pharisee literally denied his sin. He said in verse 11, I am not as other men. I am not. I am not. He denied his sins. There's not one word of confession. There's not one word of humility. Nothing but the extolling of his virtues. He said, I am not. I am not as other men. I am not an adulterer. I am not an extortioner. I am not unjust. I am not. The publican smote on his breast. He wouldn't even lift his eyes, but standing afar off, he smote on his breast. Somebody said this. He knew in that breast lay the source of all his trouble, his heart, his spirit. That's where he was beaten. I had a friend tell me he had a heart attack one time. He's a salesman. He was off in another town. He wanted to get home. He had a heart attack. Put him in the hospital when he got home. But he said he was hurting driving down the highway, hurting so bad he was beating himself on his chest. His heart was hurting and he was beating it, you know, trying to keep it from hurting, trying to get the circulation going. And that's what this publican's doing. He's had heart trouble, heart pains, heart distress. And he's standing there beating on his heart, crying, God, oh God, he cried, be merciful. I believe the Lord is demonstrating or showing us something here that contains all of that. My trouble is heart trouble. Heart trouble. He smote on his breast. Our Lord said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceeds adultery, fornication, blasphemy. Out of the heart proceeds all of these things. Lust and jealousy and envy and bigotry and prejudice and pride. And all these things are fruits of the heart. And these are the things that defile a man. So this old publican, he knew some things. He knew the source of his trouble. He beat on his breast. Now, the Pharisee dealt with trivial rubbish. He stood there, and I listened to him in verse 12. I fast. Paul called that rubbish. That's right. He said, I fast. I tithe. I give alms of all that I possess. I do all these. He was dealing with, well, Isaiah called it filthy rags. That's what Isaiah called it, filthy rags. Filthy rags. Paul called it rubbish, and Isaiah called it filthy rags. But this publican didn't deal with any of that trivial rubbish. You know what he dealt with? Two of the greatest matters that a man can deal with. Sin and mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, brother, in prayer, in approaching God, in suing for peace, those are the two things you want to be most concerned about. Your sin and His mercy. His mercy on your sin. That's what you want to talk to God about. I don't care when you come or how you come or who comes. It's just, but this is the important thing. Take your place before God as a sinner. As a sinner. And sue for mercy. And he stood there. Now, Christ said the Pharisee went home condemned. Damned. Condemned. He said, this publican, this atrocious, sinful, this man had a record. That's what the police always say when they arrest somebody. Got a record? Yeah, he had a record. It's a bad one, too. But God, everybody God saved got a bad record. Mine's as long as started in the Garden of Eden. That's how long it is. You talk about a long record. I got one that goes back 6,000 years. You have two. You just don't know it. And the first entry on my record was made in the Garden of Eden. That's first entry. Lost. Damned. Ruined. Dead. That's the first entry. And they've been writing them ever since. Because all that man's ever done toward God, I've been identified. I was at Calvary. That's the second thing they wrote. Killed God's Son. Woo, you talk about a record. Killed God's Son. I don't want to meet that thing, do you? I just take my chances. You ain't got a chance. Boy, when they turn the pages of your record, tried to throw God off his throne, killed God's Son. Don't need to go to the next page, do we? You say, my life's been clean, but your start was bad. Don't need to go to the next page. You already a goner. That's all. And this Pharisee, he went home condemned. The publican, the guilty man, Christ said this man went home from that experience, from that confession, from that confrontation with God, justified. Brother, I tell you, that's all I need to know that I'm justified. It's God that justified. Justified in the presence of God Almighty. Justified. What's missing in today's preaching? That very thing right there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. Don't know what it is to be lost. Men who've never been lost have never been saved. Men who've never prayed like the publican, taken their place with the publican, have never been justified. Our Lord delights to show mercy. If I can find a sinner, I can deliver him good news. God delights to show mercy. If we can just find some sinners. Somebody said one time, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. Our Heavenly Father, thank Thee for the good news of Christ, the glorious glad tidings of great joy, which shall be and has been to all people. Unto us is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Emmanuel, God with us, wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He alone is our strength, our hope, and our refuge. We come to Him empty and we're filled. We come to Him dead and we're given life. We come to Him blind and we see. We come to Him lame and we walk. We come to Him with nothing but sin and sorrow and shame, and we go away with joy and happiness and justification, all because of Calvary. Use this message for Your glory and our good. For Christ's sake, amen.